glad to have you as a part of our service this morning. It's weird to call it a service since we're apart, but this time gathered around the Word in prayer and song and now in reading and preaching. We are in Habakkuk 1 again this morning as we continue our series in Habakkuk. Love for you to join me there. And as you're doing that, I love the song that we sang just before the offering, "You are holy, God, you are holy." And if you go and find that on the internet, you're going to notice there are two verses, but we sang three this morning. And that third verse was written by our own Eric Connors for the benefit of our children during VBS. And so if you're a little confused where the third verse is, that's a special one written by our own Pastor Eric. We appreciated that so much that summer. We are back in the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to be looking at an extended section, not in detail, but coming across the top, so to say, getting some of the really important points that God has for us in Habakkuk 1, verse 12, down through the end of chapter 2. And, of course, we'll finish Habakkuk next week on Easter Sunday. You might think that Habakkuk is a strange text for Easter Sunday, but you will be pleasantly surprised at how relevant it is. This morning, we're going to think a little bit about the 1970s as we begin. Some of you remember the 70s. I don't mean olive refrigerators or orange shag carpets. I mean the events of the 70s and the feelings they produced. Some of you remember those events from personal experience. Others of you heard about them from family. Some of you studied them and then forgot them for history class. But I want to go back and I want us to get a sense of the feel of the 70s. And really, we go back to some of the events of the 60s that set up the 70s. Very troubled times. You had many assassinations of people who were prominent and important in leading movements. John F. Kennedy as president, Martin Luther King, leader in the civil rights movement, Malcolm X, another leader in the civil rights movement, Bobby Kennedy. You had these assassinations. You had much civil unrest. You had the Watts riots. You had the 1968 Democratic Convention. Protests against Vietnam and the whole Vietnam War itself was an event that tore apart our country. Those events in the 60s then led to events in the 70s that gave us a decade of malaise. We had, at the beginning of the 70s, the resignation of the president. We had stagflation and inflation and an economy that for a whole decade was essentially flat, with interest rates in some cases topping 20% for mortgages. You had a period where there was an oil embargo and there were lines to get gas at gasoline stations. All of this seemed to be troubling us domestically, but on the international front, communism continued to spread globally. And even that event that was supposed to bring people together, the Olympics, became really a muscle-flexing exercise as the communist countries dominated athletically, asserting their international dominance on the world stage. And as we looked at the Iran hostage situation and crisis of the very end of the 70s, we felt as if the good guys were losing and the bad guys were winning from our American, perhaps self-righteous point of view. We felt domestically we'd lost our moorings morally. And we were losing our influence globally. We felt these things so starkly because not 30 years earlier, the United States of America had led the effort to free the world of fascism, Japanese Empire, of German Nazism. We had helped to make the good guys win and to liberate peoples instead of enslaving them. And here we were in the 70s, and nothing felt right. In some small way, this might be how Habakkuk himself felt. As we noticed last week in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk is crying out because he says that the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Domestically, in Habakkuk's day, things were a mess. The bad people were winning. And so he gives his complaint to God, and God answers him. God answers him by telling him that God is going to punish those bad people in Judah, but he's going to use the Babylonians to do it. Now, this is difficult news because the Babylonians are a godless country. They're a idol-worshipping nation, and they are a force to be reckoned with. And so as Habakkuk encounters this answer from God, he is mightily confused and mightily frustrated. Because domestically and internationally, the wrong people, he feels, are winning. And what we're finding as we work through the book of Habakkuk here is that in the middle of our frustration, we need to live by faith, by listening to God. In the middle of your frustration, live by faith, by listening to God. Habakkuk had his first complaint, and God gave his first answer. This morning, we're going to read Habakkuk's second complaint. We are reading this from Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them, the Babylonians, as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at wrong? And why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. And he, the Babylonian, brings them all together with a hook. He brings them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. We're looking first at Habakkuk's second complaint. He starts out in verse 12 by saying, "We shall not die." Why does he say that? Well, he says that as an act of faith. You see, in the middle of his frustration, in the middle of questioning God's solution, he is wondering how it is that God would punish them through the Babylonians who really wipe out so many people. They just decimate a country. But he thinks back to the promises that God made to Abraham and to Moses. The promises God has reiterated again and again and again. And Habakkuk is exercising faith in the midst of this frustrating time. He is remembering what God's word has said. He's looking at the big picture, and God said to Abraham that Abraham's descendants would be as the sand by the sea and as the stars in the heavens. And that promise and the potential reality of the Babylonians coming in and the way they decimate is colliding. And so he's asking God, how can this be? We shall not die, he asserts. I want to remind us that we need to have faith in what God has to say, even if we don't know how he's going to do it. Have faith in what God will do, even if you don't understand how he will do it. This is where we live, even ourselves. In our own souls, in our world, we know what God is going to do at the end of the age, but we're not sure how he'll do it. And so it is so wise for us to constantly remind ourselves of the big story of creation, fall, redemption. What does it sound like? Or how does faith express itself in these difficult situations? Some of you may have read about a pastor named Martin Rinkert. He was a pastor in Germany back in the 1600s, and he wrote a famous hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God." The story behind him, the stories behind hymns are so fascinating, and this one is likewise fascinating. He wrote this hymn during a time of war, historically the 30 Years' War in Germany. He wrote it from a city that had become overcrowded, and as a result, there was plague, there was famine, there was overcrowding, there was starvation. In fact, there was so much plague and death that in 1637, at points in that year, Martin Rinker was performing 50 funerals a day. He performed more than 4,000 funerals in 1 year. And among those funerals was the funeral of his own first wife. Sometime within his 30-year ministry that really matched up with that 30 years' war, he wrote this song that we sing primarily at Thanksgiving time. This is how faith expresses what God will do, even though it's frustrated by trying to figure out how God will do it. Here are the words. "Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. In the middle of your frustration, live by faith, by listening to God." We zero in on Habakkuk's chief complaint in verse 13. "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked, the Babylonians, swallow up the man more righteous, the Israelites, than he?" How is this possible? As Habakkuk works through here, he asks the hard questions. He asks respectfully, but he asks transparently. It's much like what Pastor Rob taught from Psalm 77 this past Wednesday night. And if you have the opportunity, I encourage you to go back to the Bethel Facebook page and watch that video of Wednesday night's study. David pours out his complaint. Habakkuk pours out a second complaint, respectfully, but transparently, candidly. We come to verse 17. "Is he, the Babylonian, to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever?" And then Habakkuk does something very wise in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "I'll take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." Habakkuk is going to pay attention. He's going to be like a sentry on the lookout, wide awake, looking around. And Habakkuk is going to look for what God will say. He's going to give attention. As part of Rob's study in Psalm 77, we noticed that David was pouring out his complaint, but he was also ready to listen. You know, so many Christians want to know how they can have more faith. They're looking for a circumstance to test their faith, try their faith, and they hope to get more there. But the reality is that the book of Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Habakkuk demonstrates that for us so well in this verse. "I'm going to pay attention to what God is going to say," says Habakkuk. And that's how we get more faith. You and I get more faith as we pay attention to what God has to say in his word. This requires us to regularly be in the word. This requires us to regularly understand what we're reading. This causes us to pray and ask God to open our eyes to behold the wondrous things in his law. And here's the good news. Habakkuk gives a second complaint, and God gives a second answer. Let's start reading in chapter 2 and verse 2. "The Lord answered me, Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not die. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. He gives a second answer, and it's interesting to note God does not chastise Habakkuk for asking again or even complaining again. He knows the posture of Habakkuk's complaint. It is a posture of uncertainty, of questioning, even of frustration, but he's listening, and he's ready to hear. And so God gives him the answer. There's kind of two parts of the answer. There's the core answer, and that is present faith. The core answer that God gives to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, you need faith in the present. You need faith in me right now. Let's read that, starting in verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up, most likely referring to the Babylonian king. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. In the middle of your frustration, live by faith, by listening to God. This is such a key verse in our Bible. It's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. And because it's repeated, I want to read each of those. We will not comment extensively on them. We'll just comment generally at the end. But I want us to notice in Romans chapter 1 that Paul quotes this verse. Paul says in Romans 1, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." We move to Galatians 3, and again, Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And then a bit of an extended reading from Hebrews 10, 4 verses, where the author of Hebrews quotes Habakkuk 2:4, but does so in what one Bible author and commentator called an interpretive paraphrase. And he tells his readers to endure in faith. And how apt that is, because Habakkuk was going to have to live for a long time with this knowledge that the Babylonians were going to come. And he was going to have to believe for a long time and endure for a long time that God was doing the right thing. Hebrews 10. Therefore, writing to New Testament believers, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, and now he begins to quote from Habakkuk 2 in an interpretive paraphrase, "Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." In the middle of your frustration, live by faith, by listening to God. Let's pause for a moment and just think about how living by faith intersects with our lives. I think there may be some of you who are watching today or watching a recording of this later on, maybe even this Easter week, you have an interest. Some of you who aren't Christians, some of you who used to believe when you were children, but you've been away from it for a long time, even question if you were a Christian. Some of you who are, you came into this and you're like, yeah, we can do this. And you read some inspirational sayings and some inspirational poetry, and you thought that this experience was going to make you better. And now you're a little cynical because you aren't better. In fact, as Rob prayed a little bit ago, you're finding that this time at home is making you irritable and it's making you short-tempered, and you don't like what you see in the mirror. And you're not real sure how living by faith, which sounds so Pollyannish, has any bearing on your life, which just seems to be getting grayer and darker. My friend, if you're not a Christian, you can live by faith. and it will be helpful for us to understand what living by faith means. Most of us think that if we just do better, if we try a little harder to be nice and to be patient, then we can accomplish that, and that'll outweigh the bad things that we did the last week, the last month, or a whole lifetime. What Paul said in Romans chapter 1, and particularly in Galatians chapter 3, is that we can never make ourselves good enough or righteous enough in God's eyes by doing good things, obeying God's commands. We're going to have to live by faith. This week in our calendars is a key week for us to understand this, because on Friday we will remember Jesus dying on the cross. Some people think Jesus died as a revolutionary or a martyr or as an example of love. But Jesus said that he died in place of his sheep. He died to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus died in place of sinners like me and sinners like you. Jesus died in place of people who were short-tempered this week, of people who lashed out at coworkers or children or spouses, who ignored their parents and felt guilty for it. Jesus died in place of you and me. And if we would have faith in that, if we would trust in Jesus' death in our place, if we would acknowledge that we should have hung on that cross, and if we ask for forgiveness of our sins, then we can be made righteous. We can be made just. We can be forgiven. We can be perfect in God's sight. This is why the good news of Easter Sunday is so wonderful. It's not simply about a new beginning. It's about the power Jesus had over sin and sin's strong arm, death. Jesus crushed sin and death at Calvary and the empty tomb. This is why we will remember and celebrate this coming weekend. And this is why Habakkuk and Paul and the author of Hebrews say that the righteous shall live by faith, because this transfers us from death to life. This gives us the real life God created us to have. This is not only for those of you who are not Christians who are watching, but this is for us who are Christians as well, particularly Hebrews. It tells us to endure or to continue in our dependence upon Jesus, who died for us and who rose again for us. We continue because we are continually tempted to sin, and we find ourselves, as the song says, tried, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. Christians this week have sought to live good lives, but we've not lived perfect lives. And because we haven't been perfect, we have to go back to that very same fountain filled with blood to find our cleansing. We have to go back there and not get trapped or deceived into the thinking that, well, okay, this past week was a bad one, but this coming week, I mean, it's Easter and Good Friday, it's going to be better. I'll make it better. No, we go back as well. We beg for the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, to change our desires and our appetites. We live by faith as well. We know that there's eternal life in the future, and we will live because of our faith then, but we also live by that faith now. We truly live. We live what Jesus called the abundant life as we lean on Jesus. We walk through this life being healed. We still need the crutch, and Jesus is the crutch. And we lean on him, and we are reminded that truly the just shall live by faith. The core answer is present faith. That's how we get through the frustrations that we are experiencing. As we move through, we find that God's answer is also about five woes. And even as we look at these verses, we notice that God's answer is so long. God's answers to Habakkuk's complaints in this book are double or triple the length. And so when we talk about getting faith by listening to God, what we're saying is that we have to pour out our complaint, but we've really got to sit back and listen and take in, because God has much to say. We're not going to go through these five woes in detail, but we are going to note this. They are delayed justice. Habakkuk is living in the 600s BC, and he's probably writing somewhere approximately 610. What God is about to say in these five woes is not going to take place until 539 BC. So we're talking about 70 years of delayed justice. 70 years of Habakkuk and those who would read his book having to wait for God to accomplish his purpose. The first woe is in verse 9. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. The Babylonians were, the first woe, excuse me, is in verse 6, and the second woe is in verse 9. The Babylonians are a people who are rapacious in their conquest. And God is pointing that out, but he's also pointing out that he, because of how violent they have been, he is going to crush them. We come to verse 12, and we see that God has to say this: woe to him who built a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. And hear this hope in the midst of horror that God gives. Verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We've read two woes, and we come to this third and middle woe. And in the midst of the horror, God gives hope that someday, in the future, with certainty, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I have to tell you, when I first read these words a number of years ago, I kind of read them backwards. I read the words, but I thought I read that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the earth, which is a lot. 71% of our world is covered by water. But that's not what Habakkuk wrote. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How much of the sea do the waters cover? 100%. This, what Habakkuk hears again from God, is a repetition of what God wrote in the book of Numbers 14:21. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And in Psalm 72, David looks off into the future and he says, blessed be the Lord's glorious name forever. He prays, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. It's like what we pray, your kingdom come, Maranatha. You know, violence and injustice are not the end of the story. The end of the story is the perfect knowledge of the glory of God. The way he created people to live in harmony, to live in productivity, to live unselfishly. This is what will happen. How good of God in the midst of horror to give hope. That was the third woe. When we come to the fourth woe in verse 15, woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. And he does this to take advantage of them. As we move through, we come to the last woe, which ironically does not start the paragraph, but is embedded with it. And this is in verse 18. This delayed justice that God promises is capped off with this, the folly of idolatry. He says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies, for its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. The folly of idolatry is amazing. We, as Christians, those who believe the Bible, believe that God created us. We didn't imagine God. We did not come up with him and formulate a concept. No, God created us and he revealed himself to us. But those who make idols imagine a deity and then craft it. The created creates their creator. Whereas the Bible teaches the creator creates the created. The folly of idolatry is what God points out. And then he says in verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it. It is a beautiful dead thing. And this is what the Babylonians worshipped. And this is a woe. And so what does God say to this? God says in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. People speak to their gods, awake, arise. But they are dead and can do nothing. The living God lives in heaven in his holy temple. And he says to the earth, keep silence before me and listen. Many of us have drawn comfort in these last few weeks from Psalm 46. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. It is said that C.S. Lewis wrote, life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. Psalm 46 starts with the mountains being thrown into the sea and the sea being turbulent and boiling. And God tells us in the midst of that situation, be still and know that I am God. Is life too loud for you to keep silence before the Lord in his holy temple? Is life too loud for you because amazingly your schedule has become busier in this stay-at-home period? Maybe your work has escalated because you're part of an essential business. Maybe you can't be silent and life is too loud because you're drowning it out with excessive binge watching. Maybe you're not taking a Sabbath or some sort of gap in your schedule to give attention to God. Maybe you're doing lots of unnecessary social media swiping. Maybe you're taking time to do a number of things that get in the way of listening to God. Maybe you're transfixed by cable news or talk radio. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but God gives us a command in Habakkuk 2:20, let all the earth keep silence before me. Maybe there's more frustration in our life than faith because we're not listening to God. In the middle of our frustration, we can only live by faith, and that faith comes by listening to God. Earlier, we looked at a 400-year-old expression of faith. I want us to ponder a more recent expression of faith. It's the song, Even If. And I'm going to jump into the middle of the song, lyrics that may resonate with you right now. Maybe you're concerned about where the world's going. Maybe you're concerned about what your soul is doing. Temptations you thought you'd be over by now in this point in your life. Temptations you thought you'd be able to squash on your own because you've got more time to focus on them. Maybe you thought you'd self-improve during this stay-at-home period. Here's an expression of faith from the song, Even If. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing. A little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful. You've been good all my days. Jesus, I will cling to you come what may, because I know you're able and I know you can. Does Habakkuk have faith? I'd love to get into chapter 3, but I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger. Of course, the open secret is you can read chapter 3 on your own later on and answer that question for yourself. As we come to conclude, I want to talk very specifically about two things. In the middle of our frustration, we must live by faith by listening to God. Some have asked online chats, social media posts, other outlets, is this COVID experience just the gateway to totalitarianism and the loss of our civil liberties? None of us know the future. None of us know exactly what's going to take place as a result of this. We can hopefully assume it's not. But some are seeing the end times, and they're seeing events from the book of Revelation play out here. I don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I do know. God defeated the Babylonians in 539 BC, just as he said they would be 70 years earlier in the book of Habakkuk. And in the book of Revelation, God says he's going to defeat Babylon again in the future. Whoever Babylon will represent in the future, we don't know. But one little word at the end of Revelation will obliterate the revived Babylonian Empire. If governments take away our liberties, we must remember they cannot take away our freedom in Christ. If governments take away our money, if they embed us with chips and they shut down our accounts electronically, remember, my brother and sister in Christ, they can never take away your inheritance in the heavens that is undefiled, kept, and unfading. These things are all yours. And though we do not see them, we believe them because we walk by faith and not by sight. And second, in a more personal sense, moving away from the big geopolitical things to our own souls. Yes, those things that you've been struggling with, those things that have bothered you about dishonesty or selfish ambition or despair, those things that you really thought would be better, keep walking by faith. He who began a good work in you will complete it. You this morning have got a little glimpse, and you've gotten another reminder that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to fill the whole earth. And the fact of the matter is that in your life, as you expose yourself to the word, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is changing you from one degree of glory to another. It is transforming you. God is at work in you as you are attentive to his word. God is actually growing your faith as you are putting time and attention into the word that gives faith. It's ironic that at this point you might be hearing a phone ring in the background. I'm sorry about that. As we wrap up this morning, I do want us to remember that as we live by faith, we're living by a dependence on a God who has proved himself again and again and again. In the middle of your frustration, my friend, live by faith by listening to God. I want to pause for about 15 to 20 seconds so that you can pray, absorb what the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your life, and at the end of that 15, 20 seconds, I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us in the midst of our frustration. Thank you for listening to our complaints. Thank you for not flicking us away or casting us off. Thank you for reminding us that faith in you is enough. Thank you for reminding us that there is a future of justice and a future of the glory of you filling the earth. Grow our faith through this time in your word, we ask, and make us a people who live by faith. We pray because of Jesus. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. If these 3 or 4 weeks are starting to wear on you, I would encourage you to reach out to someone. Reach out to a friend. Reach out to your ABF teacher or care leader. Reach out to one of the pastors. We're here to listen. We're here to help. We love you because of Jesus. Have a good day.